Okay, silence, silence in court. I mean, silence in church this morning. Now, we've got a very important job to do this morning, boys and girls. Okay, I said silence. We've got a very important job to do here in church this morning. We've got this passage in God's Word, and we need to work out what's going on. You see, we've got two big questions that we're going to look at this morning, and you're going to help me judge the right answer. Okay, first question is, who are the people? Okay, so who are these people that have been gathered round this miracle? And the second question then is, who is Jesus? Okay, are you going to be able to help me with that this morning? Yes, you are. You are. You can talk now. I was only joking about the silence. Okay, right. So, first of all, we have this wonderful miracle. Let me take my glasses off a second. Now, we have this wonderful miracle. What did Peter and John do? Well, this man could not walk from birth. He was lame. He was properly lame. Okay, so it wasn't just a sort of dodgy hip or a dodgy knee or something. He could not walk. He had to be carried over to beg for money because he couldn't work himself and he needed people to give him money to be able to survive. And see, what does Peter and John do? Well, they look at him and they say, in the name of Jesus. That's what I said at the start. In the name of Jesus. That's showing Jesus is powerful enough to do this thing that you could never imagine. Not to give you money, but to heal you. And what happened? Did he get up? He did, didn't he? He got up and he bound up and we've sung about it. He was walking and leaping and praising God. But you see, this drew a crowd. The reason why we have this miracle is that it drew a crowd around to listen to Peter tell them about who Jesus is. So that's what Peter did. And we have, mums and dads can look at this in the passage. We have four things, four ways of describing. I'm sorry, I have to take this off, it's too hot. All right, four ways of describing who these people are, okay? And we're going to look at these in the PowerPoint or in our project this morning. So who are the crowd? Well, the first one we find out in verse 13. Thanks, Mike. They handed Jesus over to be, you handed him over to be killed. This is Jesus who had already done lots of miracles, who'd been teaching good news to the people, yet they handed him over to be killed. And that's really, really very shocking. They handed him over to be killed. So that's the first thing that these people had gathered around to see what would happen, what was happening did. They handed him over to be killed. The second thing, again in verse 13, well, they rejected Jesus. You see, Pilate, who was a Roman, he wasn't friends with Jesus. He didn't really have much, there wasn't really much advantage to him letting Jesus go. He wasn't friends with him, but Pilate had decided, well, there's nothing that this man has done wrong. He hasn't done anything wrong. Why would we commit him to death? But the Jews themselves committed Jesus. They disowned him. They rejected him. And they left him. They said, no, crucify him. Kill him. We want nothing to do with him. And Jesus had only done them good. So they not only handed him over to be killed, when Pilate, the governor, had said, this is wrong. We can't do this. He hasn't done anything wrong. Well, still they pushed. No, we don't want him. So that's the second thing in verse 13. Verse 14, what did they do? Well, you would think it can't really get much worse. Well, they're given an option then. So this is Barabbas. He was a murderer. So he'd gone around the streets. He'd killed people. And he was due to die on a cross himself. He'd already been pronounced guilty. What did the people do? Well, they're given the choice. Should we set Jesus free or shall we set Barabbas free? And they chose Barabbas. They chose Barabbas to go out among the street, among their children, again, to be in the streets, to let a killer free to kill Jesus. So they set a murderer free for the one who gave them life. So that's the third thing. That's what the people do. And then fourth, well, they killed him, didn't they? They killed the author of life. Now, this really is the most suicidal thing that you could ever do. You see, reject Jesus, they rejected Jesus and they killed him. And really, as they let the murderer free, Barabbas free, to go around the streets, to do what he wants, to carry on where he left off. He wasn't a reformed character. To carry on where they left off. And they killed the author of life. So that's the four things that these people that were in front of Peter and John did. And it was very important for them to make clear who they were. So that's the people. My thumbs, boys and girls, thumbs up or thumbs down for the people at this point. Who are they? It's definitely a thumbs down, isn't it? There's no good there. It's thumbs down for what they did. Now, let's look at who Jesus is. Now, it's very important. You may think, well, we already know what I'm going to say at the end, the answer, but it's very important to look at the evidence, and not just to trust what I'm saying, but to look at the evidence for who Jesus is. So let's go for it. Who is Jesus? Well, first one, again, where we just left off, he's the author of life. The Bible tells us, in the beginning, he was there with God the Father. He created, everything was created through him. It does not exist. It does not be sustained without him, because he is the author of life. He's very human, and we often think of the humanity of Jesus. But just because he was a human, it doesn't mean he isn't God. He was both God and human, which means he is the author of life. So you see the big hands there in the creation. Well, Jesus, he's huge. Well, not just this limited human being, he's huge. He's the Son of God who made us. And this is who the people killed, the author of life. Second of all, verse 13, well, he's the glorified servant of God. You see, he could have came down and just did what he wants. He could have ruled like a despot. He had the power to do it, but he didn't. He came as a servant. He obeyed his Father. He obeyed his Father completely. You see, we fail to do that. The Bible tells us that when we were made, that's all we had to do, to listen to God, because he made us to be happy in him, to be joyful in him. And all we had to do was to listen to him, his perfect plans to live a perfect and wonderful life. We failed in that. But when Jesus came, he did completely obey the Father, and the Father glorifies him. And believe it or not, that happens on the cross. The humiliation of the cross, the pain of the cross, but that's when the Father glorifies him. He says, "This is my Son whom I love. And he died for you." So he's the glorified servant of God. Third, again in verse 14, he's holy and he's righteous. Now, boys and girls, anyone know what holy? Anyone want to have an idea of what holy is? Anyone want to? Yeah, go on, shout it out. No. Okay, no, that's fine. Any other ideas? Holy, yeah. Good? Was it goodness? Forgiveness. Well, he does forgive, but holy is something it's even better than just forgiveness. It's this glorified setting apart. There is no one like him. There is no one like him. And that's important before we get to the forgiveness part. There is no one like him, which means we need to have this forgiveness because he is glorious. So that's the holy. He's set apart. Wonderful. If you go anywhere near him in your sin, you fall down dead, because he's so important and so majestic and glorious. Righteous? Well, righteous means good. Okay, perfectly good. Right? So not only is he set apart as like no other being, he's also righteous in that there's no fault can be found in him. He's set apart and he is perfectly and wonderfully good. We can completely trust him all the time because he doesn't have a bad temper when somebody annoys him, or he doesn't let us down and disappoint us. He is righteous in all things. So that's the third thing. So he's the author of life, the glorified servant of God. He's holy and he's righteous. And finally, fourth, in verse 15, he didn't stay dead. He died on the cross, but the Father God rose him up again from the dead. And that is crucial for every single person here that is scared about death. Okay, if you've got any fear of death, you know that the end is coming. Death will be there. Maybe you've had, I'm sure you have had close ones, family and friends die. Well, when Jesus was raised from the dead, it's God telling us, death is not the end. I'm bigger, I am greater Jesus is the author of life, not death. Now, thumbs up, thumbs down. Definitely thumbs up for that one. This is who Jesus is. He's the author of life. He's a glorified servant of God. He's holy. He's righteous. There is no one like him. Whoever the most wonderful person you can think of here in this world, there is no one. They're not anywhere near as good and brilliant as Jesus. And, well, he's sitting on the throne right now, and Christians wait for him to come back again. But he's sitting in glory beside the Father now enthroned. And that's what happens when he came up through into the cloud, into heaven on Ascension Sunday. You see, we may not ourselves, and this is possibly what you're thinking here, well, we didn't do it. The Jews, those Jews that crowd around Peter and John were the ones that killed Jesus. It wasn't us. But you see, the Bible tells us that when we reject Jesus in anything we do, well, we feel him. And he made us, yet we feel and reject him. He loves us, yet we ignore. We all have ignored and refused his love. We've refused to want to commit to him and obey him. But the Bible, and this is as we close, well, the Bible tells us that, yes, that puts us in a very bad position. We need to pay for a wrong. We can't expect to get away with rejecting the Maker. But the good news is God already knew that we were going to do it. And he had a plan already in place. And that is exactly why Jesus died. Because God sent him. It was his plan to do it. It was his plan to save. Yet these Jews did take part. They were very much in the act of having him die, but it was all in part of God's plan. Verse 18 of the passage as we close, but this is how God fulfilled what he has foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. The whole of the Bible, the whole way through the Old Testament, God is saying, I love you. I'm going to send someone to save you. The Messiah, wait for him. He is worth waiting on. Because he will come to save. Now, what are we to do in response to that? Very finally, what are we to do? Well, we are to repent. Now, does anyone know repent? What repent means? Repent does mean sorry. It's saying sorry, but it's a whole, this is why the arrow is going, it's a whole way. So we imagine, God here, we're walking away from God. Okay, we're walking away, and it isn't that we, as we're walking, we sort of decide, well, I can find some helpful things about Christianity and sort of walk around in circles or maybe dip in and out. No, you're walking, everyone is walking away, but when you repent and you know that Jesus forgives us on the cross, you turn. So it's a complete turn, and you walk towards God, and you want to obey him, you acknowledge him as king. And that's what repentance is, and when you become a Christian, everyone does it. Okay, you can't become a Christian without saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that my life before rejected you, but please forgive me. And that's why we do that every week. And what happens? Well, sins wiped out. Everything you feel guilty about before, everything you've done wrong before, everything you'll do wrong in the future, wiped out, clear and clean. Nothing to feel guilty about anymore. Jesus has died for it. The punishment has been paid, and you are forgiven. Okay, so if you're a Christian here this morning, I don't want anyone walking around wallowing in guilt. There is no guilt. And that's why the Christian message is such good news. And second of all, well, we'll be refreshed. It's refreshing. And I looked with a group this week. How can Christians, what is the difference between Christians suffering? Because Christians will suffer like everyone else. It's a hard world. But Christians suffer with a deep joy that it won't always be like this. Suffering is not the end. Jesus will come back to restore. And not only will he come back to restore a perfect world, but also he'll give us a deep joy and satisfaction and trust in him now. And that's why when you see a mature and trusting Christian suffer, well, they may not do it with a smile on their face. They may not be happy about it. But they will do it with a satisfaction that God is good and he loves them and he will give them what they need to bring them through it. Well, that's the wonderful Christian message. That's a wonderful message of why Peter and John healed this lame man. Because he wanted them to draw the people around to tell them how good God is. And The healing of a man is brilliant, but it's only the start. It's only part of it. 2,000 people, I think you'll find this out next week, boys and girls, 2,000 more people believed in Jesus after they saw that miracle and then heard Peter. He is worth believing in because he is the truth and he is wonderful. Let's pray together. You've done very well as always. Let's pray together and thank Jesus for this. We thank you, Father God, for your brilliance. We thank you for Jesus, the Messiah, the long-promised Messiah, who came to die and you brought him to life again. And we praise you that we need no longer have any guilt, whatever we've done, because Jesus has died for us. And we praise and worship you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.